I am the mother of that child, and we do read the Bible. I just want to, I want to be clear about that, because he's like, what's a Bible? Please don't embarrass me. We do. Anyway, we are continuing our series on reaching younger generations today, and I am so very pleased to see all of our visitors and our friends from Centerstone today. You have come on a very auspicious day, because this is going to be an interesting lesson. We have been talking about how the younger generations are in need of knowing the Bible, of knowing about God. When years and years ago, so many people would pass down faith in their own households, now it's less than 10% of people or of youth that know about God from their own homes. This is a big problem. It's a very, very big problem. And it has to do with the generational gap. Now, as far as the generations go, I do want to let you know this. There are more generations than I think that we're aware of. So I want to just hit a couple of them to drive this point home. So baby boomers were born from 1946 to 1964. Yes, there it is. Gen Xers were born from 1965 to 1980. Okay. Oh, anyone over, less than, let's see, 1928 to 45 is the silent generation, quote unquote. Yeah, I thought that was funny too. Let's see, Gen X is 65 to 80, and then millennials are from 81 to 96. I thought that was it. That's not it. Gen Z is born from 1997 to 2012. And even once more removed, apparently there's Gen Alpha now, born after 2013. And that struck me because that I am a millennial and I am 37 years old and I am two generations removed from my own son. How does that work? How am I going to communicate with him? It's a big deal. We need to do something about this. The scripture today was about the importance of reading the law in public for the benefit of the younger generations. They cannot follow what they do not know. And instead of assuming that younger people just don't want to know about Christ, let's assume the truth, which is very, very likely they've just never heard. And whose fault is that? I'll take some responsibility for that. Everybody who knows Christ should take some responsibility for that. The generation gap is real. How many of us in this room are comfortable, show of hands, how many are comfortable with talking to younger people, just in general? Start up a random conversation with a 13-year-old and know what's going on. How many aren't so comfortable? Yeah, that's okay. That is okay. This generation, Generation Z and Generation Alpha, literally speak new languages. Okay, they literally speak a different language. And to testify to that, I have been researching something that I'm going to share with you today, which is called the Gen Z Bible. We are going to go over a few of these passages, and I want you to be aware that this exists, and we're also going to talk a little bit about it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the Gen Z Bible. We're going to talk about how we bridge that language gap. And most importantly, we're going to talk about why it's important to do so, okay? So I'm going to invite my first reader to the podium over there, and we're going to go with slide one. Now, what we're going to do is listen to her read this. I did not make this up. I want you to listen to her read this, and then we're going to figure out what passage this is from. Go ahead, Patty.
Then, out of the blue, the Lord's angel slid into the scene with this lit flame of fire popping out of a bush. Moses was shook, man. The bush was straight up on fire, but wasn't burning up or anything. It was next level. Moses was like, hold up. What's the deal with this burning bush that's not burning up? I gotta peep this. So when the Lord clocked that Moses was curious AF, God hit him up from the core of the bush like, Moses, Moses. And Moses was like, what's good, man? And God was like, chill, don't come any closer. Kick off your kicks, dude. This ground you're on is mad sacred and all that jazz.
Thank you. So, anybody want to tell me where this is from? You can go ahead and shout it out. Burning Bush, what book? Exodus. I'm going to pretend I heard Exodus. Exodus. This is the burning bush from Exodus. This is one of our core passages, right? Because Moses is being called here before he goes and he gets all the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. Now, we're going to read a little bit more traditional version of it, but I want you to pay attention. I know the language is different, but tell me if the story is the same. Go ahead, Sandy.
There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.
All right, thank you, Sandy. So the main ideas, we have a burning bush, we've got Moses, we've got a greeting, such as it is, and then we've got don't stand here with your shoes on, this is holy ground. I know it looks extremely different, but is it the same message? Yes, right? This is akin to the child Bible that Anne gave to the boys today. Not to say that it's childish language, but to say that it's the word of God on a level they can understand, okay? That's not a bad thing. Let's see another example. Patty, what's the second one?
This dude, Daniel, stood out big time from all the other VIPs and important folks because he had this incredible vibe about him. The king was even considering promoting him to rule over the whole kingdom. Pretty impressive, huh? So the high-ups and VIPs were totally trying to dig up dirt on Daniel in his role in the kingdom, but they couldn't find any reason to accuse him. I mean, the guy was totally loyal and flawless. There wasn't a single mistake or fault in him at all. Yo, these dudes were like, we can't trip Daniel up unless we nail him on something about his faith and religious rules.
All right. So this passage is obviously from the book that shares the name of the character. This is the precursor to when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. How many of us remember hearing about that as a child, right? This is how it was set up, because these people were plotting against him. Clear, plain language, but you probably heard it more like this.
Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds or charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.
Wonderful. Thank you. So again, different words, same message. The idea is you have these people that are scheming against Daniel. I don't care how you say it, but they wish him harm. And then this resulting event is going to be him in the lion's den. So I know it seems, especially for, wait, let me get this right, the silent generation and the baby boomers, I won't call anybody out, that this is crazy, right? It seems so unusual, but the story's the same, and the necessity to reach the younger generations is there. I want to read one more thing, and I'm sure we will need no translation for this.
So, like when you pray, it's all about showing respect, you know? May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread every single day, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't let us get caught up in temptation, but protect us from the bad vibes, because you're the real deal forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Anybody? What was that? The Lord's Prayer, right? Now, do you think that God is any more attentive to one of us as we pray with the these and the thous and the arts than he is to some child that prays this prayer? It's not an easy question to answer. Actually, you know what? I can't stand here. Can I have that microphone, please? Thank you. I got to get down here. This is important to me. Okay. Does God pay any more attention to the 13-year-old that prays this prayer than he does to the 80-year-old that uses the thous and the these and the arts? No, right? Because what's the same? The ideas? The respect. So like when you pray, it's all about showing respect. Is he wrong? No, right? Here's the issue, though. I'm going to put this next phrase on the screen, and I want to get some real reactions to it, because this is the problem. The Gen Z Bible is the Word of God. How do we feel about that? Oh, I'm down here. We're interacting now, so. You feel conflicted. Why do you feel conflicted? Yes, it did.
I was always taught growing up to change the word of the Bible is blasphemy. Oh. You know what I mean? So that's what I was always taught growing up. And then they're adding expletives into it. Not only changing it, but adding expletives. So I don't think that should really be a thing.
That's fair. For those of you who didn't hear, he said, I've always grown up thinking that changing the word of God is blasphemy. Anybody else grew up with that? Yeah. Oh, King Jimmy makes an appearance. Yeah, that's a good point. For those of you who didn't hear, Anne said that she grew up with a King James Bible, but oftentimes she has to consult other Bibles because she doesn't know what that means, right? That is really the core of what I want to get out of this statement. It will seem to offend us at first. It does. And that's okay. Let's own that. This is not my Bible. I would not go up to God with a burning bush and say, what's good, man? But that's just me. Some people might. And the point is, how attached are we to our own values as opposed to sharing the gospel in a way that people understand it? It's a hard question, because at first you would think, oh, I don't care how the word gets out there. But we do, don't we? We do. Next slide. I know you can't really read this, but this is a copy of Psalm 22:20, maybe 20? Huh. But it's from the 1560 Geneva Bible. For those of you who are up here, is that any more readable to you? No? Yeah. The letters are backwards. I don't know how they spell day with an I and an E. It's a whole thing. But we have this stigma that the older and more proper it is, the closer to God the scripture must be, right? That's not quite the answer. Not quite the answer. Before I came here, one of my majors was in languages, ancient languages and biblical studies. You may not know that were I not serving here as your pastor, I would be in Bible translation with Wycliffe. That was one of the things that I loved. Would it surprise you to know that the Bible has been translated into nearly 700 different languages? And this very day, there are over 2,500 Bible translation projects underway. They're not all going to look like the King James Bible, folks. They're going to be translated into dialects that that particular culture can understand. In fact, one of our founding fathers, I suppose you could call him that, was Martin Luther. Anybody know about Martin Luther and the Great Reformation? Nailed a 95 thesis to the wall and said, I'm done with this, had enough of the Roman Catholic Church. That's a paraphrase, but. But it might surprise you that the scriptures had been limited to him as a youth, okay? He did not get to handle and to read his own Bible, right? So all he wanted was for church parishioners, you and me, to have an access to the Bible unfettered by what the church was teaching. This is what led to his greatest accomplishment. He wanted everyone to hear the gospel. He did not want them, and I quote, he did not want them held captive to a church that could pick and choose through scripture. Ooh. That hurts. Because as a pastor, isn't that my job? I mean, we just talked about Deuteronomy 31 today. I chose that. I'm not going to stand here and read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But it was a choice that I made. What if this is not something that you needed to hear today? What if the Lord is trying to speak to you in a different way? We need to have the access to be able to explore that. And he trusted in what's called the perspicuity of Scripture to teach people the text's clear meaning. What that means is that Martin Luther trusted in the Holy Spirit to aid us in discerning the Word of God. That's a big statement. Oftentimes, we are so just, how do I want to say this? We are so wedded to the ideas that we hear in culture and in the world and what other people interpret the Bible to be saying, right? Because obviously, I mean, sometimes it's just because I don't want to go in there and look and see it myself. If you tell me that it says, do not murder, I believe you. But what about the things that are really, really, really affecting our world? And people on this side say that this is the Bible and this is why we should do it this way. People on this side say this is the Bible, this is why we should do it this way. And we've got our younger generation of less than 10% of people that are stuck in the middle of this because they don't know any better. It personally affects each and every one of us. And I'll tell you why. Next slide. This is the why. We can admit that we might speak different languages, but do you know what transcends language? Stories. Particularly for us, testimony. Testimony transcends barriers. You can see it all throughout the New Testament. Jesus, did he go as a theologian to all these different places? No. He went to these different places, these different cultures, these different language-speaking people, and he told them stories. Stories are how we communicate with one another. And we have the stories of Jesus. They're enshrined in the Bible. But I want to offer just a small aside that maybe our younger generations aren't so interested in the stories from 4,000 and 2,000 years ago. I know, don't stone me yet. Maybe what they need is the stories that happened 5 years ago, the stories that happened 10 years ago, the stories that happened 50 years ago. Do you know who holds those stories? We do. That's the difference. Testimony. We have to share our testimony. Go to the Corinthians, please. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 2:1-3. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. This is Paul. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I resolved to know nothing. What does that mean? It means I resolved, when I came to you, to not know judgment. When I came to you, I resolved to not know anger, bias, hatred, discrimination. I didn't know any of that. I came to you with the testimony about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it. That's it. I wasn't interested in how you got to your situation. I wasn't interested in trying to get you out of it. I was interested in nothing but the fact that Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you. And that's where we are right now. Nothing but Christ and him crucified. Next slide. This is from Revelation. Revelation is a very interesting book. It really does talk about the end times. I'm going to go to the second part of that. It starts with they. They refers to the saints who are overcoming at the end times. Because I don't know if you noticed, but we win this chapter. We win this war. That's our destiny. It says they, the saints, triumphed over him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What do we mean by death? Is it just physical death? Yes. But hear me, it can also mean death to our own ego. Death to the fallacy that we got here on our own. Death to the way others perceive me. To my holy image. Maybe it's just me, but if you see me here today, put together, educated, loving Christ, that's great. But you didn't see how I got here, right? You didn't see what I went through, what God brought me through to get here. And if I'm honest with you, I don't exactly want you to know all the time. Why? Because it makes me feel embarrassed. How backward is that, right? John said, I must decrease and he must increase. So shouldn't that mean that whatever God has brought me through should be foremost on my tongue, regardless of how it makes me look? Right? But it's not always, and that's because we're human. But let's name that and then get over it. This is not about us, it's about God. Right? It's about God. God doesn't care about appearances, and I'll tell you this, neither do the younger generations. They don't care. They care about truth, they care about honesty, and they care about testimony, and they care about the fact that you know what they've been through, and you care enough to give them hope to get through it because God got you through it. That's what they care about. Next slide. This is the why. I'm finishing up here. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, I know Pastor Doug is a numbers guy, but I can know enough to know that 10% of children coming into this world with a Christian view and understanding of Christ necessarily means that there are 90% who don't know. That's a problem. This is life and death. It's not a preference. It's not anything about my comfort zone. This is life and death. You hear and you believe, you do not hear and you die. It could not be any more simple than that. We can't assume that just because this generation does not know God that they don't want to. That's a dangerous assumption. They just haven't seen and they haven't heard. Why? Because we are choosing to stay silent. That's why. I look around this room, and I'm thrilled about the age of our congregation. I know that's always been, oh, we're so, you know, we're older, we're this, we're that. And it seems like it's a bad thing. I look around, and I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled. Do you know why? Because you hold the stories that we need to hear. That's why. Somewhere in Richmond, there's a young mother trying to raise her children on her own. And she swears that she's at her wit's end and she doesn't believe that God could ever care about her. Is there somebody in this room who knows that pain that can talk to her and say, I was where you are, but I serve the God who sees me? He sees you. Somewhere in Richmond, there's a young man who's known only pain and sorrow, and he wants to end his own life. He cannot imagine a God that cares about him. Is there someone in here that knows that pain, that can speak to him about the Jesus Christ who died so that he may live? Somewhere there's a young couple who resent each other because they're unfulfilled. Life is relentless and they blame each other for their pain. Is there someone in here that knows that pain and got through that and can speak to them about the glory and the righteousness found in a union under God? And that Jesus needs to be the third person in that relationship. And finally, somewhere in Richmond, there are children who have known nothing but abuse and neglect. They cannot fathom the idea of having God as a loving parent. Is there someone in here that knows that pain and can talk to them about how God stepped in and filled that void? Someone who has the time and the money, perhaps retired, to go and spend with that child. I think there is. My point is this. Open your mouth. Share your stories. I know it can be frightening, and again, outside our comfort zones, but this is why we are still here. The other day, I was talking to somebody who was elderly, and I heard them say, I don't know why I'm still here. I almost fell out. It's like, how do you not know? I know. Do you want to know? I'll tell you why. Because you've been through what we're about to go through. You are the keepers of the stories. You can tell me what God did last year, not 3,000 years ago. That's why you're here. If anybody doubts that, come and talk to me. We'll have a long conversation about it. But yes, the times are changing, but the message is still the same. Our last song this morning is going to demonstrate that. We all know the hymn Amazing Grace, right? But many of us don't know the updated version. It's in contemporary Christian music today. You'll find that the words and the tune are familiar, but there are some things that are different, and that's okay. Learn. it's important enough to learn. We are going to commit this church to reaching souls for Christ together because we agree this is our purpose. This is why we're here. And I look forward to the journey with you. Amen.